1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 through verse 9. Some of these statements are introductory, that is, Paul is simply stating some things about these people who are the members of the church at Corinth. But next Sunday morning, we'll begin looking at some of those things that Paul considers to be of the utmost importance, and they are corrective. Now let's read at verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no guilt, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The church at Corinth must be viewed from three viewpoints, or from three perspectives. First of all, there is the world. We have to consider that the church of God was in Corinth, and therefore people who lived in Corinth would view the church, and they would judge the church. And then there's the viewpoint of God. That is, God planted the church at Corinth, so God would look at the church at Corinth, and God would judge the church at Corinth. Then we must understand that the church itself would view itself and make judgments about itself and would consider itself and would evaluate itself. So as we think of the church at Corinth, we have to consider the fact that the world looks at it, that God looked at it, and that the church also looked at itself. Now, when the world looks at the church, the world sees what we do. And I'm sure that there were persons living in the city of Corinth who saw the schism that existed in the church, that is, the divisions that existed within the church. And these schisms were primarily over leadership. And I'm sure that the world also heard the quarrels that existed within the church, and the church, I know, had a fornicator or adulterer within its membership, and I know that the world, that is the church, was being looked at by the people in Corinth, and they were looking at this adulterer that they tolerated or even boasted about that was in their membership. The world saw the problems that existed in the church at Corinth and probably majored on those problems. If I understand human nature, if I know from experience what goes on in the minds of those who are not in the church, you can be well assured that they see primarily those things that are wrong. And they saw these things. And Paul was conscious of the fact that the world saw what the Christians at Corinth did. And of course, the Lord saw what was going on at Corinth. And Paul knew there was more to this church than its sins and its problems. Now, when the world looked at the church, They saw these things that I've mentioned. But when God looked at the church, he knew that there was more to the Corinthian congregation than the problems that were obvious to the world. Now, the church may have seen itself differently, and obviously it did. Paul spoke of the fact that they had tolerated these problems and had not made any move at all to address themselves to these problems that existed within the church. And the reason they didn't, or maybe more than one reason, but the primary reason was this, that they were not seeing themselves and judging themselves properly. They evidently looked at themselves and thought that they were doing very well. They didn't see their flaws in the same way that God saw their flaws. They didn't see their problems in the same way that God saw their problems. And I think a better illustration of this is found in the book of Revelation, the 3rd chapter. And this tells us of a church that literally existed and maybe had the same problem. And unto the angel, this is verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, now notice, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Now that's the way the church at Laodicea saw itself, as rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. Now that's a high estimate of yourself, that you don't need anything. And that's the way the Laodiceans viewed themselves before God and man, as in need of nothing. Now that was their estimation of themselves, but the Lord said, I knowest not that thou art wretched, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And he says, anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Some way, somehow, we become blinded oftentimes to our faults and our failures, and we're just not conscious of ourselves as we truly are. And this is what Revelation and the letter are, the statements that are made concerning Laodicea. And I think that was probably true of the church at Corinth. If you had asked them, how are you people doing? I imagine the general consensus of opinion would have been, we're doing very well. You ought to be in our services. We have great services. There's speaking in tongues. There's prophesying. And we're really having some great services. That would have been their opinion of what had been going on. And they would have been very defensive. But we need to consider the fact that there are three sources or viewpoints toward us. For instance, the world looks at Southwest Church. They see primarily our weaknesses. And that's what Satan's always going to do. He's always going to have people who are looking at weaknesses. And then, of course, we have to understand that God looks at us and he sees us as we truly are. And if we're not careful as we view ourselves, we may consider ourselves to be rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. But I can assure you, we stand in need of many things. These people, as I said, They were people who knew the grace of God. Now, in verse 4, Paul writes, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Now, he makes the statement that he thanks God for them, always praying for them and thanking God for them. And the statement is made in verse 5, why he thanks God for them. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But he's saying, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus. Now, in spite of the serious problems that existed in the church at Corinth, they had tasted and they had bestowed upon them the grace of God. And you'll notice that Paul writes, it is a given grace of God which is given unto you. The grace of God, which is the favor and the mercy of God that's bestowed upon us, it is always given unto us. It is always something that is received, because grace is something that cannot be forced and grace is something that cannot be earned. The only way we can receive the grace of God is to have it given, to have it received, to have it bestowed. We can't earn it and we can't force it, because it's one of those attributes, or it's one of those things, if I don't know of a better word, it's something that God only can give, and God won't force it, and God won't let us earn it. We can't. It's an impossibility. So they were given, and they had accepted the grace of God, and they were an enriched church. And that is the word that is used in verse 5, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. This word enriched literally means to be made rich, and to be made rich means that we possess in abundance. A person who's rich in money, it means they possess money in an abundance over and above their needs. When we say that we've been enriched in other ways, it simply means that we have an abundance. Some people are enriched in love. That means they have an abundance of love bestowed upon them. We can be enriched in many things. And Paul said these people were enriched in all things. In everything, you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Now, Paul means that they were enriched in all things. That is, they possessed and were made wealthy in all spiritual things because of two facts. One of them is that they possessed utterance, and another is they possessed knowledge. And these were the two factors that enriched the congregation at Corinth. Now, the word utterance means that which is spoken, and the word knowledge means understanding of a thing. So these people were enriched, or made wealthy, as a congregation spiritually, because they had knowledge and they were competent or capable of putting that knowledge into speech. In other words, they knew and they could talk about the things that they knew. Here's the translation of one man: from the words on your lips to the understanding of your heart. He is saying you not only were capable of thinking something, but you were capable of articulating and speaking what you understood in your heart. And this enriched or made wealthy the church at Corinth. Now, there are those people who know the truth, but they don't love the truth. And that is not an enriching situation. people may very well understand the doctrines. You know, we're getting into a situation now where we're having fifth and sixth and seventh generation missionary Baptist people. And if we're not careful, we will teach doctrinal truths without those people who are taught doctrinal truths having a love for that truth. They may have something, they may be enriched in knowledge, but they will not be enriched in utterance. It's been my understanding that people who know the truth will seldom say anything. If all they do is simply have understanding, that if they just possess the knowledge of something, they probably will not say anything about it. But if people are in love and caught up in a passion with the truth, then they will witness to that truth. And I believe that's where the Corinthians stood. They knew the truth, and they had become passionately in love with the truth, and therefore they uttered the truth. And these things then caused the church to abound in spiritual wealth. They were a gifted church. In verses 6 and 7, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now, the word confirm here means made steadfast. And I really think Paul is saying that the testimony of Christ, which means, I think, the gospel, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it was made sure or confirmed when it was preached to you by your reaction to it. Paul said, when I came to Corinth and others came to Corinth and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, then your acceptance of it and the dramatic effect that it had in your lives and the dynamic change that was made in you, your conversions, your acceptance, your repentance, your activity, all of these things confirmed or added to the steadfastness and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, some people who say they believe the gospel of Jesus Christ make people have doubts about the gospel of Jesus Christ, their reaction to it. And they say, well, I believe it. You know, yeah, I believe the gospel. Yeah, I'm a Christian. People say, well, I don't know. If that's all there is to it, there must not be much to it. Paul is saying when you people heard the gospel, your response was so positive. Your lives were so dramatically changed that you confirmed and you established the truth, the testimony of Christ. And in them, the truth of God was confirmed so that ye come behind in no guilt, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That simply means that in your waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is not another gift that can be added to you. Now, the gifts that he's talking about here were spiritual gifts, and evidently the church at Corinth possessed, if not all, at least most of the spiritual gifts. And as I said this morning, I think it is because they were a Gentile body. Now, the Jews had the Old Testament, and according to the book of Romans, they had always given themselves to the reading of the Word of God. In chapter 3 of the book of Romans, Paul asked, what then? What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? He said, well, many ways, but chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Jewish people had for centuries their lives regulated by the written Word of God. The activity of the Lord, while here was on earth, was to go into the synagogue and open the scrolls and read from the Word of God. And Paul, the apostle, when he went to a city, would go to the synagogue and he would open the Word of God, that is, take the scrolls that were stored in the synagogue and open them, and from that writing he would allege that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. So the Jews were accustomed to men taking the Bible and explaining the Bible and using the written Word. And the Jews don't seem to have insisted on the gifts as much as the Gentiles insisted on the gifts. These people had the gifts, but they still had the most severe moral and doctrinal problem of any congregation that we know about in the New Testament period. We're in a stage now where I sometimes feel like God's people are intimidated. And that is, we're made to feel inferior. And the Pentecostals, or the Charismatics, would have us believe that we have become altogether and completely inferior in our relationship to God, because they talk so boastfully of their experiences. You know, swaggered and all of these men who are really at the peak, maybe not the peak of television popularity, the so-called gospel entertainers, they imply and even just outright say that, you know, those old dry Baptists, you know, they don't have what we have. We've got everything. You know, we really are grown, and we claim all the gifts. Now, if you can imagine this, next time you see Jimmy Swaggart or all any of the other people prating around on stage, bragging about how grown they are, just imagine them in diapers and a bottle in their mouth. They're not mature, they're childish. You're not missing anything by not being a holy roller. You say, well, brother, I tell you, we need to praise the Lord and holler and wave our hands and really get with it and really be Christians. That's evidently what these people were trying to do, and Paul wrote them and rebuked them for it. How much more would he write to one of the holy roller churches today and rebuke them for it? Folk, I'm glad I'm not a charismatic. I'm glad I've never spoken in tongues. I'm glad I've never, quote, got the Holy Ghost. I don't want what they have. I'm not envious of the Pentecostals. I'm not envious of the charismatics. You know, it doesn't even enter my mind to say, boy, I wish I could get some of that. I don't want any of that. Because it's not the truth. It's emotion. He said, oh, brother, if we just get into the Word of God and get what they've got. We don't need what they've got. They don't have anything. Well, we Baptists sort of got a back seat. No, not. Mm-mm. No, we're not inferior. We're not unspiritual. Don't be intimidated nor ashamed or feel like, boy, if we could just ever get these things going in our church, we'd really start growing. You'd start gaining people who come for emotional exercise. And I'm going to tell you this, because it's the truth, but it's strong. If you got any holy roller blood, it'll boil a little bit. A Hindu festival and a Pentecostal meeting sound just exactly alike, and I've been to both. All flesh. Pentecostals heal and carry on and chant and holler and dance. Hindus do too. Just exactly. You'd think, well, boy, that's a Pentecostal meeting, but it's a Hindu festival. They speak in ecstatic tongues, the Hindus do. They carry on. Dance in the Spirit. I'm telling you the truth, folks. You know, I told you, boil your holy roller blood. If you got any, it'll boil it. You say, you mean tell me that what the Pentecostals do with their dancing and jumping and carrying on is exactly what the Hindus with their dancing and jumping and carrying on? Exactly. Here, watch American Indians jump and carry on, going yon, 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 yon. That's what the Pentecostals are doing. You say, the American Indians, back when they was going around the wagon train, carrying on, dancing, that's the same thing Pentecostals do in church. That's strong, but it's true. Don't be ashamed. Don't be intimidated. Don't be afraid because we don't carry on here in a Pentecostal fashion. Okay? I'm proud of it. I thank God for it. Now, these people had the gifts. They had the problems. And they had more problems than any other church. That in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the appearing, that is, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. Now, they were a protected church. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of the Son of His Son Jesus Christ our Lord. Now notice, the testimony of Christ was confirmed in them, in verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. How could these people be blameless if Paul is just laying the groundwork to begin to tell them all the problems they have? There are two ways that God looks at us. One of them is He looks at our spirits. And another, He looks at our lives. As far as your spirit is concerned, if you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you're blameless now, you're blameless tomorrow, you're blameless when the Lord comes, you're blameless forever. In the area of spiritual deliverance, in the area of salvation, you are blameless now. And that's what Paul said to the Corinthians. You are a blameless people. And God, who is faithful, has the power and will confirm or establish and make you steadfast so that you'll be blameless when Jesus comes again. When God looks at us through the blood of Jesus Christ, He doesn't see us. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ. But then we're responsible for what we do or do not do in this life. And we may very well neglect to do the Word of God, and in that sense of the Word, we will be held accountable for our actions. We are blameless in the Spirit. That is, as God's children, there's no fault that is in us. We're not half saved or two-thirds saved or four-fifths saved. We're not partially born again. We're not partly delivered. We're not trapped in the Red Sea. We're not just crossing the Jordan River. We have been delivered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're as blameless as the Israelites who walked into the wilderness of sin from the viewpoint of deliverance. But if we are not faithful, if we don't exercise faith in God, then we will not reach all those things we may reach by faith. And Paul said God is able to preserve or keep or make you steadfast so that you're blameless in Christ, but responsible for our actions in life. I think the Corinthian church was a great church. I think it was a great church. I think Paul rejoiced in the Corinthian church. And he addresses this letter in order to solve some problems. Now, as he talks to them about their problems and how to solve them, we'll learn too. We'll learn about going to law with a brother before unbelieving judges. Just a lot of things that you may say, well, I don't know. Does that have any application to us? It surely will. It surely will.